Normally I'm here like 10 minutes ago, but someone not from our parish wanted to go to confession. He had gone to other parishes asking the priest. The priest wouldn't hear his confession. It all gets done on our parish, okay? Priest not doing their job, and so more work for us here at San Segundo. And also at another parish where I help out, New Belinda, St. Martin de Porres. Between Tuesday evening and yesterday morning, I've heard 6.5 hours of confessions. And that's just me. I mean, there's two other priests, you know, hearing confessions. So that's why I'm late. I got a little edge on me right now. Hopefully it'll go away. I don't like being late. In one sense, I'm a very happy teacher right now. The Therians, I want to acknowledge the Therians for two reasons. First, the parents for making this class happen, okay? For taking the initiative and agreeing to do this, well, offering to have the class on Zoom, being here every week with the Zoom. So thank you, Bill and Jennifer Therian. Yes, that's right, Riley. Yeah, we got a few of you clapping out there, and Billiata and Chris. Okay, good. Yes, I like to smile with it. Good, Annalise. All right, so also the students, 5 Therian students. What you don't see is before class, you're all here where I can see them. And they've done very well every single week. When I ask them, what did you learn? They just go off the chart. So they don't have to take the exam. They've already gotten an A+. I would love for them to take the exam anyways, but no pressure is on them. They've already got an A+ for the semester. How about that? All right, 5 Therians that can kick back and smoke a cigar if they want. And now for some nasty news. You probably have a basic idea from your parents what's going on out there. The Democratic Party has never, ever been so rotten to the core, so wicked. It's the most wicked party we've ever had in the history of the United States. Wicked in so many ways. Whatever they touch, it becomes corrupt, evil. It's from hell, it leads to hell. Government officials, the pharmaceutical industry, the mass media, it's just all rotten, okay? To give some examples, the mainstream media, it's all full of lies, and they're censoring those who are speaking the truth, okay? That is really bad. They call themselves, you know, the liberals, but liberal has to do with freedom, and they're depriving us of free speech. Okay, they just censor. They act like there's no FRAUD. Okay, you get censored for talking about it. They just cut you off the air. All right, that's why I'm not going to say that five-letter word. Okay, it starts with an F, it ends with a D, but we all know what it is. So that's a big problem. Those out there in the Silicon Valley, like Bill Gates, supporting the Democratic Party, the more money they put into it, the more rotten it gets, okay? The stuff about the vaccines, don't take it, okay? It's nasty stuff. Do what you can not to take it. What else? The virus hoax. It's meant to make Trump look bad. It's meant to put fear in people so that they'll take the vaccine. It's to wipe out the small businesses, capitalism, and replace it with socialism, which leads to communism. It's ridiculous. Try to support the small businesses stay away from Starbucks, those kind of places that support the Democratic Party. Why do you think they're prospering? Why do you think, you know, they're just building more and more Starbucks, okay? And they're open when everybody else is closed. It's got to tell you something. They sold themselves, the Democratic Party have sold themselves to communist China, to a worldly spirit of power and pleasure, and ultimately they sold themselves to the devil. Right.
That's what I said.
What's that? What was that? I missed something.
I accidentally unmuted.
Okay, all right, thank you. Good news is that recently, just like, what, 2-3 days ago, Texas, Florida, other red states, 14 of them, are suing those states that were doing the FRAUD regarding the voting, okay? So that's good news. That's good news. Don't mess with Texas. Don't get them, Texas. Okay, so that's about the best news I've heard in these past few weeks. It was looking pretty bad out there. There's a lot of, in the past it was just so much gray, but more and more it's black and white. You gotta take a side and you're gonna pay a price, okay? People are going to get hurt. All right, so there's never been a good time to be a saint in this country as now. All the more reason to be holy, all the more reason to be in the state of grace, to grow in virtue, to grow in prayer, all the more reason, okay? We can't slack. We cannot just kick back and watch people go into hell. We got to be out there actively trying to make things better for our country. So we're going to stand, we're going to pray, we're going to say a prayer for our country. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to be merciful to our country despite our many sins, for being a scandal to the world. We pray that you will be merciful to us. We pray for conversion of mind and heart. We pray that your truth, your love, your goodness will triumph in our country, and that through you it will give hope to the rest of the world. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Okay. Were there any of you students that wanted to make up a class, tell me what you learned from week whatever? Raise your hand. Just raise your hand. Okay. So it's just one of you. So this after this class, I'll take care of that. But we don't have time now. I'm running late. I don't want to hold up the whole class. So just stay with me at the end of the class, and then you can tell me what you wanted to make up. But the rest of you have all been working on reviewing, right? Reviewing. Today's the biggest day as far as me teaching for this semester, summarizing, getting the big view of what we've covered. Some of this stuff, hopefully I can refine, say it a little better. And then next week is the exam. Hopefully you're putting your name on the list. You know when you're going to be here for the exam. It's an oral exam. Tell me what you learned. Don't tell me what you already knew. Tell me what's most important to you. Tell me what you want to remember for years to come. Okay, the faster you speak, the more you say, the better your grade. But I want to be able to understand what you're saying, okay? Some of you can speak fast, and I can understand every single word. Others, the faster they speak, the less I understand what they're saying, okay? So make sure you're clear. Don't mumble. Okay, I want to hear what you're saying, okay? This is not acting like a robot. This is acting like a person. Okay. Any questions? Probably not. So we can begin the exam, the review. Here we go. We got three boards. We start here, and then I'll put this board up. Father Francis, Religion Class 2021, The Works of Mercy, First Semester Review. We have weeks 1, 2, 3, 4. So four, we got 5 over here and then 3 weeks over here. Week 1, overview of the year. The first semester, 14 weeks. Second semester, 19 weeks. Why have this class? It's to broaden our view. Okay, broaden our view of man. Man is body, psyche, spirit. Okay, broaden our view of the different kinds of miseries. There's not just the bodily miseries and spiritual miseries, there's also psychological miseries. Broaden our view of the works of mercy. There's also the psychological works of mercy. There's more than 7 corporal works, more than 7 spiritual works of mercy. The emphasis is on something new, the psychological works of mercy. You can all read my writing, huh? You all got one of these. It's also to complete what I taught previously. Some years ago, I taught a year on mercy. Well, the first half was mercy. What is it? It took a whole semester to say, what is mercy? And then the second semester, we focused on one of the works of mercy, forgiveness. It was a practical understanding of forgiveness, okay? How to forgive, all right? So this year, assuming we know what mercy is, now we can talk about the works of mercy. You can't talk about the works of mercy if you don't know what mercy is, all right? So this completes, it's like a 2-year class. And the main sources, not the only sources, but the ones that I come back to over and over and over, the Bible, which also includes a Bible commentary. It's Protestant. It's called Strong's. I use it all the time. Okay? If you want to know a word in the Bible like rock, you look for rock, and it tells you all the places in the Bible where to go, you know, book, chapter, and verse to find rock, and it'll tell you what it, the Hebrew word, the Greek word, it'll give you the various meanings of the word, okay? So let's take the word brother. In our mind, it means blood brother, okay, or maybe half brother. In Hebrew, there's like 12 different meanings of brother in the Old Testament. It shows you all the different verses where it uses the word brother, how it's being used. It's being used as first cousin, second cousin, uncle, nephew, neighbor or friend, someone from the same tribe, fellow tribe, from the same country, Israel, brother countries. Okay, so it gives you all those different understandings of the word brother, okay? So I use it a lot. I'm very much into knowing biblical words in Hebrew and Greek, where the English doesn't quite say what it says in the original, all right? So I use a Bible commentary, Bible dictionary, okay? And then another source is Aristotle's book, De Anima. Yeah, the Catholic Encyclopedia of 1907. I use that a bit. The Catechism of the Catholic Church is only 2 paragraphs, but it's loaded, so I use that from time to time. And then St. Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologia on mercy, Christian anthropology. Okay, so I use that. Now, the second week is the most important week. It's to establish that man is a threesome. Otherwise, we can't go forward. If man is not a threesome, there goes the whole year. We can't do it. So on your handout, this was twice as long as any of the other weeks. Okay, it took up two spaces, not one. Christian anthropology, the study of man, huh? Anthropos is man, logos is word, study, the science of man. Man has a soul. A soul is the principle of life in the body. There's three kinds of souls. There's a nutritive, sensate, and rational soul. So nutritive, that's the plant soul. Sensate, that's the animal soul. And rational, that's the human soul. The human soul, that's the principle of a natural human life. How's it different than other souls? The specific, there are differences. Like man's soul is immortal, not animal souls, not plant souls, okay? Those are mortal souls. Our soul is immortal, but what's the specific difference? What's the biggest difference is that we have reason. What do I mean by that? We can conceive, we can come up with an idea. We can come up with ideas, so we can conceive, we can judge, we can put those ideas together to make a judgment. This is this, that's a judgment, or this is not this. The sky is blue, that's a judgment. The sky is not blue, that's a judgment, okay? So we can judge and we can reason. We can take two judgments, A equals B, that's one judgment, and another judgment, B equals C, and by putting those together, we can come up with a conclusion, A equals C. That's using reason, okay? That's not just a mathematical equation, but that's also how to think reasonably. All right, so we can do that. Animals can. They want to know what I'm saying, okay? If they were in the class, they just bark. Two parts of the soul. You have the lower part, the psyche, and then the higher part of the soul, the spirit. The big thing for this class is man has a body, man has a psyche, man has a spirit. Those are the three parts, for lack of a better word. I just can't come up with a better word than part, okay? But man has these three components, body, psyche, spirit. What are the sources for saying man is this threesome? In Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, first chapter, let us make man. Okay, so there's got to be more than one divine person. We don't know how many. He can't be talking to the angels because angels can't create. Okay, so God, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're saying, let us create. Not just God the Father, but all three. All right? We know there's three because of what we read later in the scriptures, especially the New Testament, especially the Last Supper. Jesus mentions all three divine persons several times. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, that's the big Bible verse, huh? May you be holy in body, psyche, and spirit. This is St. Paul speaking, okay? This is the Holy Spirit speaking. And then these other sources, they're not in order chronologically. Okay. Thanks to Abigail, who did research and was able to add St. Justin and St. Irenaeus, and then Annalise adding St. Augustine, we have more sources than I originally had, okay? So St. Justin, he before 150 AD, he mentioned man as a threesome. St. Irenaeus, before the year 200, he said the same thing. And then you have Origen and the two before the 220s, he said that. And then later on, St. Augustine, before the 400s, he said man is a threesome. And then St. John Climacus is Latin for ladder. He wrote a book, The Ladder of Divine Ascent. He also acknowledged man as a threesome. Okay, that would be, I'm not quite sure, maybe the 7th century, he said that. Then you have the Catechism of the Catholic Church, which kind of, it's like a step away from saying that. Gianna, you have your hand up?
Yeah, Father Francis, I was wondering, you also said that the human body can be a twosome, is that correct? Or is it just a threesome?
The human body? No. You have the body, the psyche, and the spirit. The man can be said as a twosome, a body and a soul, okay? But the soul can be divided into the lower soul and the higher soul, the psyche and the spirit. Okay, so either way is correct. Man is a body and a soul, or man is a body, psyche, spirit. They're both true. I'm not saying it's only a threesome, but you can also say man is a twosome. The history of man. Before the fall, when Adam and Eve were in paradise, man and woman were fully integrated. Everything was there that should be there. There was nothing missing. Man was whole, wholesome, holy. After the fall, man lost sanctifying grace. Man was in sin. Now man has a tendency to disintegration, a tendency towards death, a tendency towards spiritual death, psychological death, bodily death. God said that would happen. He told Adam and Eve, if you eat of the fruit, you shall die. Jesus came to show us mercy, to lift us out of our misery. He came into our misery to pull us out of it and take us all the way to heaven so that we could be reintegrated. Our nature could be made whole, like it was, and even elevated, even higher than it was before the fall. Why do you think Mary has the highest place of all creatures, higher than the angels? That's because of elevation. It's not because of her nature, it's because of grace. Grace elevates our nature. Okay. Now, the third week, this is like the most important. And this is like a bit of a letdown. It's not that important. It's an overview of the corporal works of mercy. I'm saying 10. It's not limited to 10. It's not limited to 7. Okay, but the point is I'm showing there's more than 7 corporal works of mercy. I'm not gonna be hardcore and say there's only 10. Okay, I'm just saying there's more than 7. That's the point. There wasn't much to talk about. Traditionally, we say 7, okay? St. Thomas Aquinas in the Summa Theologia on mercy and then the works of mercy, he gives 7, okay? And then something more modern, the Catechism of the Catholic Church, it lists 7. Originally, I put down the Bible. I'm taking that off. The Bible does have 7 corporal works of mercy there, and 6 of them all in one place. Matthew chapter 25, Jesus himself said so. Okay? He wasn't, if you just go by one Bible verse, Jesus was not a big fan of burying people. He said, let the dead bury their dead. All right? Burying the dead is a very big deal in the Old Testament. And it's still very important. Okay, it's still very important to bury the dead. But there's more than 7 corporal works in the Bible. It's not limited to 7. It doesn't list exactly 7 like these other two sources do. So I decided to take it off. You can find all seven, but it's not limited to seven, okay? And then I spent the rest of the class talking about something that's not directly aimed at our class, just, you know, off to the side, talking about alms. Those are works of mercy. How do you understand alms? There's three views. Only the corporal works of mercy, that would be the old catechism, 1907, on alms. And then other sources say the corporal and the spiritual works of mercy are alms, like St. Thomas Aquinas. Okay, he broadens the view of alms. It's not just corporal. I say that alms involves all three, the corporal, psychological, spiritual works of mercy. Okay, why give alms? You do it out of love, and love is its own reward. I love because I love, okay? I do a work of mercy to atone for my sins, for healing, with inner healing, healing of relationships, okay? To become perfect, to get to heaven, so I don't go to hell. Alms are in the Bible, where you can find the most on alms would be St. Luke, his gospel account, and then continuing, you know, church history, he goes into the Acts of the Apostles. In Luke, he talks about Jesus, the gospel, and then in the Acts of the Apostles, the early years of the church carrying out the gospel. At least 16 times he mentions alms. How not to give alms, you can find that in Jesus' own words on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 6. Okay, and then we get into the corporal works of mercy, specific ones, two of them in week 4, feeding the hungry, quenching people's thirst. In the Old Testament, God fed his people through Moses with the manna and the quail. God, through Moses, giving water from the rock to the Israelites. Tobit is a shining example of the works of mercy. Food and drink to the Levite, the orphan, the widow, the stranger, the poor. So he performed corporal works of mercy for a variety of people, right? In the New Testament, Jesus feeds. He had those two multiplications of the loaves, right? The feeding of the 4,000, the feeding of the 5,000 with bread and fish. The wedding of Cana, he turned water into wine, tons of wine. The party went on. He also gives us the motive and tells us, you know, the reward for doing works of mercy. Heaven. I had hardly anything to say about this. The saints feeding and quenching. For 2,000 years of history, we've had saints doing these kinds of works. Spiritual food and drink. Jesus is the bread of life, the living water. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus, when he's tempted, he says, man doesn't live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. He's quoting Deuteronomy. Okay? This is one of the times he was tempted. When Jesus was tempted, he used scripture as a weapon. He countered. He fought back using scripture. He used it as a sword. Okay? That's one of the uses of scripture. That didn't mean you hit people over the head with the Bible, but you use it as a spiritual weapon. Any questions on these 4 weeks? If you do later on, you know, just raise your hand. Okay, weeks 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. That's a lot for one board. Clothing, those who are naked, sheltering those who don't have a home. In the, I didn't cover where that is in the Bible. All right, I covered what's outside the Bible. St. Margaret Clitheroe, hiding priests, protecting, providing lodging, food, clothes with the priests, so that they could get to various parts of England to give people the sacraments, even though it's going to cost them their lives. Sooner or later, they knew they were going to die. Okay, because England wasn't just Protestant, but hating Catholics so much, they wanted to wipe out Catholicism, and that meant killing the priests. Okay, so she's a hero. Boys Town, I told you about Father Flanagan, what a happy story, taking care of the orphans, clothing them, sheltering them, feeding them. It started with boys, and then it just got bigger and bigger, and then it would include orphan girls. My grandfather, he wished there was a Boys Town when he was in Germany. Okay, because he was orphaned. He would have loved to have been in Boys Town. So he helped support it. My mom contributes a lot more than my grandfather ever could. Convalescent homes. They provide shelter, food, clothes, all that stuff for older people who would otherwise have no one taking care of them. Okay. Same with hospitals, they take care of the sick, but that includes sheltering them. Mother Teresa's missionaries of charity in Rome and throughout the world, specifically in Rome, the men who would otherwise be on the streets, they come there. Generally, they'll just be on the street, but every once in a while, they'll come so they can sleep in a bed. They can get some food, they maybe get a shower, some clean clothes, okay? They can get pretty nasty. So that's for them. That was really close to our house in our Norbertine house in Rome. Building homes in Tijuana, temporary shelters in emergencies, you know, there's some typhoon or hurricane or, you know, earthquakes, all kinds of things can go wrong. And so you have these government-run emergency centers and all kinds of people volunteering to help out. And I told you about the Diocese of Worms, the Catholic Church, Catholic parishes, Catholic families sponsoring Vietnamese families. We think of all Vietnamese being Catholic. Those are the ones that escaped, okay? They knew communism was wicked. They wanted to get out of it, even though it cost many of them their lives. But they'd rather die than live under communism, okay? Those who made it to the United States, those who, you know, took a boat that had just too many people on it and were attacked by pirates and the whole shot, who survived and made their way to the United States, to California. Catholic families sponsored them. And now they're the ones that are producing the most priests in our diocese. The Vietnamese priests are the most numerous of any race, I think, okay? Spiritual clothes, we talked about that. We had the gospel part, that following Sunday that had to do with being in a wedding, the right wedding garment, you know, and what that means, you know, being clothed with sanctifying grace, with virtue, holiness. Spiritual shelter. God is our shelter. The church is our shelter. Heaven is our shelter. Here on earth, San Segundo. is a home for many people, huh? A second home. You know, it's like being with family. They don't feel at home in their own parish nearby. They feel, you know, like they don't belong. They're not welcome. St. Michael's Abbey is a shelter. Lots of people went there for confessions when there was no confessions available some months ago. St. Martin de Porres, that's a shelter. That they have 24-hour adoration right there in Yorba Linda. 24 hours a day, all during the pandemic, they're praying in front of the Blessed Sacrament. You know, on the Solemnity of the Immaculate Conception, I was there for the evening mass. There was way over 100 people. Inside, they had music, piano, violins, viola. And at the end of the mass, Immaculate Mary, you're praising. They were all singing, the priests, everybody was facing Our Lady, and they just went through one stanza after the next. You know, they just kept going and going, singing to Our Lady. All right, that's a spiritual shelter too. All right, week 6, visiting the sick, welcoming, you know, all kinds of people, not just the sick, huh? Visiting the sick, the imprisoned, the elderly, the lonely, the marginalized. You can just go on and on. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit has visited his people. God the Father. Visiting his people through Moses, through the Judges, through the Maccabees. Visiting specifically by being in the Ark of the Covenant. That was seen as the holiest place. That's where God dwelt. And later on, that was put into the Holy of Holies in the temple. If you had to point to one place where God was, that's, according to the Jews, that's where God dwelt. Okay, that was a foreshadowing of Jesus, the temple. He is God, and his body is where God dwells. God the Son visited planet Earth 2,000 years ago for 33 years. And then shortly after that, the Holy Spirit made a visit on Pentecost Sunday in the upper room. Mary, the apostles, some others were there. For the past 2,000 years, God has visited his people through the word and the sacraments. St. Paul was visited in prison, like St. Luke, to Timothy. St. Timothy, they would visit him. Welcoming others, that was seen as a virtue in the Old Testament, to welcome others. We've kind of, in our culture, we've kind of lost some of that, huh? This spirit of welcoming others. You just drop what you're doing, hey, come on in. It's you know, modo italiano. Abraham. Welcome three men, huh? The church fathers understood those three men to be the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that took on flesh, huh? That appeared as men. And they prophesied that Sarah would have a child within a year. And at that time, I think she was, what, 98 years old? It just seemed like impossible. Okay, but he fed them, he just stopped what he was doing and gave them his time. Jesus and the apostles were welcomed by some, not by others, not by the Jewish religious authorities, most of them. Spiritually visiting. I told you about the super priest in Orange the Diocese of Orange, Father Daniel Johnson. I know of no other priest in anywhere that did what he did. He visited every home in his parish boundary. Okay, every single home. And then he did it again. And then he started doing it a third time, and then he died. Did you know Father Francis has visited every single person in the parish boundary of San Secundo? 100%. All one of them, Paul Hofer. And through that, he became Catholic. So 100% of the San Secundo parish boundary is Catholic, thanks to Paul Hofer. Okay. Jesus visited Zacchaeus. He saw him up on the sycamore tree. Come on down. I want to have a meal at your home. It changed his life. The greatest welcome will be on Judgment Day when Jesus says, come into my Father's kingdom. Come to heaven. When I was hungry, when I was thirsty, all that. So that's going to be the greatest homecoming, right? In the high schools, they have the homecoming, you know, once a year. You all meet at the football game and, you know, party hard. Well, that's nothing compared to the homecoming of heaven when Jesus says, come into my king, my Father's kingdom. Week 7. Okay, so burying the dead would be corporal work of mercy number 7. And then this is number 8, rescuing. Number 9, stewardship. Number 10, healing. Those would be the 10 works, the corporal works of mercy. Okay. I should have started with burying, right? Finish the 7 and then do the 3 new ones. I don't know what happened here. Okay, I'll just go by what I have up here. Rescuing. God rescuing people through others. God rescuing the Israelites through Moses. The Maccabees rescuing the Israelites. God rescuing the Israelites through the Maccabees. God rescuing his people through the judges. God rescuing Susanna through the prophet Daniel. Daniel, who had been rescued by God, from the lion and the bear, okay? He experienced being rescued, and so he made him more able to rescue another. Josephine Baquita was a slave under different slave owners, and then she was rescued by an Italian who purchased her and granted her freedom. And then she was taken into a religious community of sisters and helping them. And through that, she became Catholic, and then she became a sister, a religious sister in that community. Burying the dead in the Old Testament, very big for Abraham. He purchased a huge area to bury the patriarchs. It wasn't just for him and his wife, but for, you know, his children, grandchildren, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Joseph, when he died in Egypt, his remains were preserved. He said he wanted to be buried in the promised land. So for 40 years, his relics, his bones were carried, not just the Ark of the Covenant, but his remains were carried to Israel, the Promised Land, and there he was finally buried. It took hundreds of years. King David made a big deal of burying the dead. His best friend, Jonathan, and his worst enemy, Saul. They got the exact same treatment. Okay? Amazing. Tobit was very big on burying the dead. Even when he was laughed at, he was mocked by his fellow Jews. There he goes. He's burying did that again. Remember the Maccabees? In 2 Maccabees chapter 12, there was a battle and lots on both sides died. And then the Jewish soldiers, the Maccabeans, they went gathering their dead, the Jewish soldiers. It looked like several had died in sin. And so they prayed for the dead and they offered sacrifice for the dead. So that was honoring the dead. Jezebel, one of the most wicked women in the Old Testament, okay, she was not buried as a punishment for being so wicked. It was prophesied this would happen. She was told, you're not going to be buried. The dog is going to come and chew up your flesh, you know, lick your blood. Okay. She just thrown on the ground, not buried. Jesus and Saint Stephen were buried. Martyrs were buried in catacombs, and they would have mass over where they were buried. Saints for 2,000 years from the beginning, like with Saints Peter and Paul, the place where they were buried, a church was built over the spot. Probably so with Saint Secundo, right? Saint Secundo was martyred for attempting to bury the remains of a bishop who had died. He was caught. They figured he must be Christian, so that he was martyred in 119 AD in northern Italy, in an area called Asti. And his feast day is March 30th, the day before mine. And then after a few hundred years, a church was built over this site or near the site where he had been martyred. That's the original San Secundo. St. Peter's Basilica was built over the remains of St. Peter. St. Paul's Basilica was built over the remains of St. Paul, etc. Stewardship. We think about it as a modern word, but it goes back to the Bible. St. Paul described himself as a steward of grace, of God's grace. Okay, so it's been around, but it's back in modern times. A steward is one who manages another's household. A Christian steward is a steward who manages a portion of God's household. The whole household of God on earth, that's that steward would be the Pope. To be a steward of a portion of God's household here on earth, that would be a bishop. And then a smaller household, that would be a pastor. All the baptized are called to use their time, talent, and treasure, the three T's, for the glory of God and the salvation of souls. If you have several talents, use the best, the highest talents, okay? We can give God more glory, and you can participate in saving more souls. It's better to use the higher talents. It's quicker, easier, more enjoyable just to give a fish to a poor person. It's harder. It takes more time, more energy, more resources to teach someone how to fish. Okay? But in the long run, it's more efficient. It's like going to confession. You know, there is something to be said for just, you know, the express line. You're just in and out. You act like a robot. You're treated like a robot. Okay, you're done. To make sure everybody gets to go to confession. You know, people of mortal sin can go to confession. But in the long run, it's not a good idea. People need help in overcoming addictions, bad habits. And once they've been helped, they're in a position of helping others. Okay? And you don't have to come to confession so often, at least not for that sin. Less and less. Okay, so there's less people in line. But if you got a bad habit, you're back in line. Some of these people are back every few days, every week. It's not a good idea to just run them through, you know, the two-minute confessional. They need help. Practical help. Okay, week 9, healing. The 10th corporal work of mercy. This is going to be the end of the corporal works of mercy. You know, this part is the beginning of the psychological works of mercy. One of the corporal works of mercy is to visit the sick, but this has to do with healing the sick. Jesus did it. The word heal comes from the word health. Take away the TH and you have heal. The history of healing, well, originally man didn't need to be healed. Adam and Eve, when they were in paradise, there was no need for a doctor. They never would get sick. Okay, but once they sinned, their body, psyche, spirit was not healthy. And that got passed down from one generation to the next. Okay. Because of sin, man is unhealthy. It's not because of God. That's not how God created us. It's not God's fault. Why are people blaming God for being sick physically, psychologically, spiritually? It's not his fault. He didn't want it that way. We made it that way. Jesus came to heal. He said so. He healed many people. He told the apostles to heal, and they did heal, like Saints Peter and Paul, the Acts of the Apostles. So healing was definitely part of Jesus' ministry. It wasn't just all words. Okay, it was action. It was healing people. And it wasn't just to prove that he was God. It's good in itself to be healed. He did it also out of compassion for people who were in misery. Three kinds of healers. You got doctors, psychologists, and priests. Those are the main healers. It's not exclusive to them. Doctors are called to heal the body. Psychologists are called to heal the psyche. And priests, believe it or not, they're called to heal our spirits. We priests are not plugging into that power. The sacrament of confession is a healing sacrament. Read it for yourself in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Part 2, the sacrament of confession is put under the heading a healing sacrament. Okay? They could have put the Eucharist there. They put the sacrament of confession as a healing sacrament. If we priests, myself included, if we would just plug into the healing power of the sacrament, we wouldn't need so many doctors and psychologists. How do priests heal? Through word and the sacrament. It's not really us. It's God working through us. We're like the pencils and pens, okay, that he uses, the instruments that he uses to write his word on people's minds and hearts for their healing. All the baptized are called to heal, okay? You, even at your age, could be a channel of God's healing power, maybe in a way you don't even know. Okay, This is prefigured by Tobias, the son of Tobit. Saint Raphael showed him how to heal his father of his blindness. That's a physical healing. And Raphael, the angel, showed Tobias how to heal his future wife, Sarah, a spiritual healing, to be healed of being tormented by demons. Right? Okay, and he was a layperson. He was not a priest. Okay, he didn't have some certificate saying, you know, I'm qualified to heal people now. Okay, he was a layperson. Well, if he could do that in the Old Testament, all the more so should we be able to do that in the New Testament. Okay, any questions so far? So far, weeks 1 through 9. We have 3 more to go. Any questions so far? Wow, we're making good time. Really good time. Okay, now we get into the psychological works of mercy, and we'll begin the second semester continuing where we left off, okay? If you want to heal the psyche, you gotta know what it is. Okay, that's a problem for psychology. All right, they cannot agree what the psyche is. That's a problem. So they're not gonna agree on how to heal the psyche either. Okay, what can we say about the psyche? Three things. Actually, more like 4. Yeah, I could have put a 4 right here. Okay, number 1. The psyche is that part of the soul that has the ability to sense. Okay, that's a definition. It has the ability to sense. So that'd be the 5 external senses, the 4 internal senses, and the sense appetite. All that has to do with senses. So that's all part of the psyche. So number 4 would have to do with this. It's explaining what that means, the ability to sense. Number 2, it's the lower part of the soul. You can look at the soul as having the human soul as having 2 parts. The lower soul, the psyche, which is like the animal soul, the sensate soul. Okay, but we're not just animals, even though some people think we are. They think they are. They think they're like a dog, a more sophisticated type of a dog. Or a monkey. What a crazy world we live in. Okay. The higher part of the soul is the spirit. The spirit. Okay. So we have a spirit and a psyche that makes up the soul, the human soul. Another thing you can say about the psyche, it's the mediator between the body and the spirit. The body communicating to the spirit through the psyche, the spirit communicating to the body through the psyche. Okay. Jesus is the mediator between God and man. Man speaks to God through Jesus. God speaks to man through Jesus. And so the psyche works in a similar way. Okay, mediator. The psyche consists, okay, so the spirit consists of 2 powers, the intellect and the will. Okay, 2 powers in the spirit, and different senses in the psyche. So the 5 external senses, the sense of seeing, of hearing, smelling, touching, tasting. Okay. The four internal senses, the cogitative sense, I wish we had time to talk about it, but we don't. Okay. And the common sense, we're not talking about that either. Okay, but two other internal senses, the memory, that's a sense. And the imagination, that's a sense, an internal sense. And then the sense appetite, which is made up of 11 emotions. The concupiscible appetite and the irascible appetite. Okay. Concupiscible power and the irascible power. And so within those two powers, you got the 11 emotions. The psychological works of mercy help restore the psyche to psychological health. We will study 18 of the 20 psychological works of mercy. Well, not quite. We're not going to go into how to heal the five senses. Okay. Maybe I'll mention a little bit about that as we go. But we're passing over that. And we went right into the memory and the imagination. It's good to know psychology either as a formal course of study or learning psychology through those who are psychologically balanced. Okay, being around those kinds of people. Memory and imagination in the Bible. Memory is a bigger deal in the Old Testament than it is now. Our memories are very poor because we can store so much of it. They couldn't do that back then. A lot of them were illiterate. They couldn't read, write. Okay, they had to remember. Why do you think there's so many Bible stories? It's because stories are easier to remember. So you have one story after the next in the Old Testament. It's told to us in story form. It was a way of parents handing down the faith to their children by way of stories. You never get tired of stories. People love stories. Okay, any age, young, old, everybody loves a good story. There's even a gift of storytelling. One of our Norbertine priests, Father William, lived in Ireland for some years. He said there used to be what you would call professional storytellers. They would just go from town to town, usually in the pub, where there was a lot of people, and they would just start telling stories, funny stories, sad stories, historical stories. And if they were really good, people would give them money, and that's how they would make a living. They had the gift of storytelling. There's even a Gaelic word, I can't remember it, okay? But Father William himself has that gift of storytelling. He can tell probably 1,000 really good stories. I mean, they're so interested, and they're true. They're real live stories. You just got to... a gift for telling it like it is. It really engages you. You learn through his stories, you laugh with his stories. It's quite a gift. How did I get it? Okay, so God wants his people to remember. Don't forget about the Exodus. Okay, and that applies to the New Testament. Okay, our Exodus getting, you know, historically getting out of slavery of all different kinds, intellectual slavery, psychological slavery, bodily slavery. There's just one kind of slavery in any generation. Okay. Right now, the Democrats have this in a kind of a, they've taken away the liberty of free speech. They're taking that away from people, okay? That's a kind of slavery. So remember the remember your own exodus. Your exodus coming out of ignorance, error, and sin, and heading more and more into the truth, into God's love. Okay. Don't forget the exodus. Remember your roots. Where you come from. Don't forget the Sabbath. In the New Testament, that would be don't forget the Lord's Day. And that means to observe it. Okay, go to Mass. Make holy the whole day, not just the hour. Don't forget the Passover. Celebrate it every year. Pass it down to your children. Don't forget the greatest commandment in the Old Testament. Don't forget the greatest commandment in the New Testament, the commandment Jesus gave us at the Last Supper. Don't forget the saints in the book of Sirach, in Maccabees. Don't forget our saints in the past 2,000 years. That's one reason why we have that book called the Martyrology, a list of all the saints officially canonized throughout the liturgical year. Okay, not just the ones on the calendar, but all those other ones. There's like about a dozen a day. I have that in my room. I have the Martyrology in my room, thanks to Father Ambrose giving me. There was just only two in our abbey. One that's read every day during lunchtime or during dinner. And then the other one is in my room. I got it all to myself. Remember Jesus at the Last Supper saying, do this in remembrance of me on the new Passover, the new manna. Don't forget. And then Jesus saying, the Holy Spirit will remind you of all that I have said to you. That's what one of the things the Holy Spirit does is remind us so we don't forget. Jesus reminding Peter of his threefold denial and wanting him to remember his threefold commitment to shepherd the sheep. Imagery is different than concepts. Concepts are in the intellect. Images are in the imagination. Images are mental pictures. Okay, so if you look at something outside of you, like Our Lady of Guadalupe, and then you close your eyes and you picture it within, that would be an image. God gave us an image of the three divine persons. The first divine person, he gave us the image of Father. The second divine person, he gave us an image of a Son. And for the third divine person, that's hard to picture, just, you know, spirit. And so there is different images in the scriptures given for the Holy Spirit. A dove, fire. It's hard to imagine wind unless you see other things moving with the wind. It's hard to imagine breath unless you picture someone blowing into someone else. Okay, so we have a lot of images of Mary. Vatican II calls Mary the moon. Okay. She gets her light not from herself, but from the sun, from God. She's described in tradition as the star in the sea. She's called the new ark. You can picture her as a woman crushing the head of the serpent. In the book of Revelation, we have images of the saints. They're in white robes, they're holding palm branches, they got this crown on them, or something like a halo. We can picture the sacraments, at least some of them, you know, bread, wine, water, oil. It's harder to picture grace. It's like water, moving water, living water. Peter, you picture as rock. Heaven, it's easier to imagine hell, right? With fire and people suffering and the smells and grinding of teeth and wailing. It's harder to picture heaven, but we can picture the saints in heaven, people playing harps. That doesn't sound pretty exciting if you're a boy. You know, you don't picture heaven with harps, more like, you know, a football field. It's not a library. It's described by Jesus as a banquet. Everybody's happy. A sense of fullness, it's community, friendship. Okay, you're not isolating. People get plenty of that here on earth, some of them. Daily life. Some people have a pornographic mind. They just have these bad images. It's not enough to tell these people, well, don't imagine that stuff. At best, you just have a void. You want to replace the bad images with good images. Okay? You know, my favorite image now is the shroud, but it could be, you know, the crucifix, Our Lady, your favorite saint, you know, beautiful paintings, statue, holy card of someone holy, okay? And to look at that often, get that image in your imagination, to where it's just like the one on, you know, that you see. They have it so crystal clear, every detail. And they just keep looking at that, keep imagining that. Get that in your imagination so it's harder for the bad images to get in there. And when you're tempted with the bad image, to come right back with that good image. That's the way of purifying the imagination, of healing the imagination. And you can do the same with the memory. Okay? You can turn a bad memory into a good memory. Someone did something bad for you, okay? Some people are just really bad. But you can turn that bad memory into a good one. You know, this person who did this to me is loved by God. This person needs salvation. I need to pray for this person. I need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for this person too. Jesus wants this person to get to heaven. Okay, heal that memory. Replace the bad image with the good image. So I gave you some examples, and I talked about, I know I talked about my threefold vocation. I know I talked about the shot. Did I mention my dad? Anybody remember? I didn't. Okay. My dad and I did not get along as I got older and older. We were like, if we got each other upset, we would just get really angry, and it'd be like fireworks. But I had a real healing, especially when my dad was, the last day before he died, I had an incredible healing inside. And the proof of that is for the past 11 years of my dad's death, I continue to have that love for my dad that I didn't have before. I was able to reconcile with my dad. And now my favorite memories of my dad that come on a regular basis. I didn't tell you the story of my dad and I in the ring, right? I had a paper route in 6th, 7th, 8th grade. I was probably in 7th grade, and it was pouring rain on a Sunday, this tremendous amount of rain. It just wouldn't stop. And my mom had always said, don't go out in the rain, you'll get sick, you'll get a cold, you'll be coughing, and don't be crying to me, you stay out of the rain. Well, my dad hardly ever got a break. He was just working to support the family. We didn't see him much in the early years. Very hard, dedicated, virtuous worker. And this one Sunday, he got to take a break. And he was in the TV room getting ready for a football game. It still wasn't going to be on yet. But he's just eating, relaxing, and doing what most people would not be able to do. And he saw me come into the TV room, and he said, don't you have a paper route? I said, Dad, it's pouring rain. I'm not going out there in the rain. What he could have said was his paper route was bigger than mine. He had paper that was twice as big as mine. And he did this in Wisconsin where it snowed, where it rained more, and he would still deliver the papers. He could have said that. He didn't. He said, well, let's just go out into the garage and put the papers into the plastic. And so when it stops, you'll be ready to go. Okay, all right. All right. So we went out into the cold garage and put the plastic in the, around the papers. And we were all dead. I thought, now we can go in back into the warm house and watch the football game. It's probably on now. And he opens up the garage door. He gets on his bike out there in the rain, and he said, let's go. And I thought, no, I'm not going out there. And he just stood there like, we're going. And I got on the bike with the papers, and he got the rest of the papers. And off we went, delivering the papers in the rain. I couldn't believe I was doing this. Mom's not going to be happy. And it never stopped raining. We delivered the papers. We were pouring. I mean, just soaked to the bone. I was just chilly, windy, cold. But every year for the past 27 years, I bicycle in the rain. I always hate it. It's always miserable. It's always cold. It's one of the more miserable things I can think of. But it's a way of connecting with my dad. It's a way of remembering what he did to toughen me up. I've never gotten sick in these 27 years of bicycling in the rain. I've never been in an accident. In fact, the one time I was in an accident, the rain saved me from a worse accident. Had it not been raining, I might not be here now. So it was a miserable experience, but a very happy memory of my dad. What other dad would do something like that, huh? He didn't have to do it. He didn't have to do that. He could have had a legitimate break, and he gave up his free time for me. And then when I was in high school, I had the best race of my life. I beat the number one runner in the league. I was ahead the whole 8 laps of 2 miles on the track. It was the last event in the league finals. Everybody was watching us. And our high school, Mater Dei, it looked like we were going to be first place, okay? And I could hear my dad in the stadium louder than anybody else. Go, Mike, go, go. I mean, he was just so enthusiastic. And so I picture him now. I'm sure he's got to be in heaven by now. And I picture him up in heaven doing the same thing now. Go, Mike, go. You know, just cheering me on, wanting me to be a saint, wanting me to join him in heaven. You know, keep on running, keep on going. Okay. These are two happy memories of my dad. That shows a lot of healing. I wouldn't have remembered those in the past, but the fact that I can enjoy those memories, remember them a lot, especially bicycling in the miserable rain, those are some of my happiest memories. Week 12, emotion. We're going to cover a little more on the emotions when we come back the second semester. The big question is, what is it? Okay. What is an emotion? My main sources are Dr. Conrad Bars, an American, I think from Holland or Belgium originally. Another source is Aristotle. Another source is St. Thomas Aquinas. Another source is the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Here is the definition according to the Catechism. A movement of the sensitive appetite. Okay, so it's sensitive appetite has those 11 emotions. So it starts with something bigger, a movement of the sensitive appetite. It's just like saying baptism is a sacrament. That's how you start the definition. It's one of those 7 sacraments. And then you point out the specific difference. Okay, it's a movement of the sensitive appetite that inclines a man, a woman, to act or not act in regard to something felt, a feeling, huh? Or imagined to be good or evil. So you're judging something to be good, so you love it, you desire it, you enjoy it, you hope for it, or you judge it as something evil. You're afraid of it, you're angry about it, you have an aversion towards it, sadness towards it. Okay, so these are moving forward or backwards in a sense. Different kinds of emotions, they're either healthy or sick. Sick meaning excessive, too much of it, or too little of it, not enough of it, not enough fear, not enough sadness, not enough pain. A passion has 3 meanings. It can have the etymological meaning, pathos, the Greek word meaning suffering, like the suffering of Christ. It could be a scholastic understanding of emotion, of passion, either an emotion or a feeling. That's how it's used in the Catechism of the Catholic Church. Or it could be understood as an intense emotion. That's how I understand the word okay? Someone who is a passionate person has a strong anger, a strong fear, a strong emotion of hatred, a strong emotion of love, of desire, of joy. They feel it really strongly. Are emotions good or evil? This is a really good distinction, okay? Essentially, all emotions are emotionally good or evil. Accidentally, emotions can be sinful insofar as they participate in the morally good or morally evil choice of the will. Okay, just like the body participates in it. You rob a bank, it's not just your will that's doing it. It's also the hand holding the gun. It's running, your legs are running. Okay, you're also thinking, your intellect is involved. You got the whole part of you. All the emotions moving, you know, working and to rob the bank. You got the desire going, I desire to do this, I can't wait for the money. You got the fear, you could get caught. The hatred for the police, which you shouldn't have. I've had good experience with police, especially recently. I have to tell you that story sometime. Officer Delgado in the Orange area. I've got off track, but the whole being participating in the good or the evil of the will, the evil choice of the will. Okay, it's not just the sin is not just in the, it's essentially in the will. But accidentally, it involves anything participating in that choice. Okay. It's going to be punished or rewarded for how it participated in the choice of the will. In heaven or hell, it's not just the will that's rewarded or punished. It's the whole being. It's the whole being participated in those good choices of the will or the bad choices. Okay, so I'm done. I did it. An hour and a half. Any questions? Okay. Annalise, you got all happy faces, Lester.
My mom can't drive me on the 17th, so I didn't know when we could schedule the oral exam.
How long of a bicycle ride is that? Call me up. A good time and place to call me is on Monday. I'm at the Abbey, usually all day long. Okay, if I'm not in my room, I'll be in my room within an hour or so. Call me at St. Michael's Abbey, area code 949-858-0222, extension 246. Okay.
Okay, thank you.
Welcome. Mr. Gallardo, you have a question. Go ahead.
He wanted me to help him explain. So he just wanted to make sure he understood that when you were saying how the spirit is the higher level or higher part and the psyche was the lower part, is the body below those two parts, is that considered below those two parts? So the body's considered below the soul, right? Like if you were, or is it like side by side, body and soul?
And then the soul is something else, okay?
Sorry, your audio was cut off. Can you repeat that?
Okay, I already said that. Where did I have that? Where is it?
Week two.
Right here, right? Is it here?
Over here. Week two.
Oh, yeah. The soul is a principle of life in a body. That's the definition of the soul, a principle of life in a body. Okay?
Okay, so you can't really say that the soul is more important than the body. Or can you, is that what you're saying?
It is more important than the body. It's the principle of life.
Awesome. Okay, I think he got it.
When you die, your body goes in the grave, but your soul is going to heaven or hell.
You got it? You got it. Thank you.
Father Francis?
Yes.
I was just asking, my brother's asking about the Yorba Linda church. Where is that?
The one that. Yorba Linda, Hard and Fairmont, on the west side of Yorba Linda.
Okay.
Yorba Linda, Hard and Fairmont.
Okay.
Down the corner. You'll see the church with the resurrected Christ, the stained glass window lit up. It looks pretty cool at night.
Okay. Thank you.
Welcome. And Mr. Santana, go ahead.
How long how long does everybody have to do it?
Okay, you missed that class. If you're age 5 or 6, it's a half a minute. 7 to 8, it's a minute. 9 to 10, a minute and a half. 11 to 12, 2 minutes. 13 to 14 years old, it's...
No.
15 to 16 years old, 4 minutes. 17 to 18 years old, it's 5 minutes. Okay. Anything else? Claire.
Hi.
Claire.
You mentioned something about like a sign-up sheet. So is it first come, first serve for the final, or is there like a final sheet somewhere? And then when does it start?
Yeah, you should have a sign-up sheet for you to schedule when you're going to give the exam, what time. So you don't all come at the same time. Yeah, this way you don't have to wait so long. You just come, there's a few people ahead of you, you take your exam, you get your prize, and go.
There was an email sent out
about it. So that's how you sign up. So first ones who sign up get the more of a more choices for when to take the exam. I'll start taking the giving the exam next Thursday at 8:30 in the morning, and I'm not quite sure when it's going to end. Those who are going to speak longer, come at the end. Don't come at the beginning. All right?
Thank you.
If it's going to be really long, then we'll have to do it by phone. But otherwise, come here. Anything else? Abigail has a question.
So I was just wondering if I could get a quick definition of the quantitative and then
the common sense is what coordinates all the other senses, so you can distinguish one from the other. You know what, you know, the difference between the feeling and the seeing, smelling. Like a central sense system, you know, who's doing what. And then the cogitative sense is kind of like an instinct of knowing what to do, even though you were never taught, but it's coming from, it's connected with the intellect. So it's not like an instinct that animals have. It's something intellectual where you just have a sense of what you're supposed to do, even though you were never taught. Okay. We don't we're not all that attuned to that sense because of original sin. We kind of lost, you know, that sense of what to do in those kinds of situations. That's the best I can explain it, right? There's a better way to explain it, but that's the best I can do off the cuff. Anything else? Any other questions?
I have a question, Chris. Bob.
Oh, who's speaking?
Rachel.
Take your student first. It's for Ms. Theron about the sign-up sheet.
You got an email.
I just checked it. That's why I was trying to jump in really quick, and I didn't see anything but the handout. So I just wanted to clarify if it's coming or if I missed something. That was all I wanted to do, and I apologize for interrupting your kids' questions.
I have a question.
We're going to hold it you. Okay,
thank you.
Well, and then Chris, you got your hand up. Go ahead, Chris.
Yeah, I just found out that it's the Immaculate Conception of the Blessed Virgin Mary, but I just want to know that did St. Anne and St. Joachim ever have sin when they had Mary?
You mean in the process of Mary coming into the world, you're wondering if they had any sin?
Yeah, yeah.
Not likely. No, not likely.
Mm-hmm.
Oh. No. Okay, anything else? Latin scholar Emiliana.
Okay, I had a quick question. So, would like approved apparitions of Mary, so like Our Lady of Fatima, Our Lady of Lourdes, would those be considered like, could you logically say that they would be like images of Mary?
Yeah. The best we can reproduce, okay? They all fall short of how beautiful Mary is. Okay, but it's the best we can do. And if people have been trying to draw, you know, heaven and what angels look like, you know, it's always going to fall short, but it's the best we can do. Okay? Some of these are still masterpieces. But better to see the real thing, right? That's another reason to go to heaven. To see the true beauty, true heaven as it really is, not just an image of it. Okay. Anything else?
Thank you.
You're welcome. So I think one of the Bear Brothers wanted to talk to me after class, right? Which you learned. Okay, so we'll pray, and then we're done, and then I'll listen to Peter, right? He's the only one. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. God, our Heavenly Father, thank you for creating us in your image to be a reflection of your threesomeness. Help us to live up to being a reflection of you. To those around us, please heal any part of us that needs healing. Help us to be channels of your healing power. We ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good class. See you next week.
Thank you, Father.
Thank you, Father.
Bye, Father.
Thank you, Father Francis.
Thank you, Father.
Bye. Thank you.
Bye.
Thank you.
Father Francis.
Bye.
God bless you.
Father Francis, just to let you
Thank
know.
You. Peter, come on. Peter, you're going to tell me what you learned one of the weeks you missed? Peter, I don't hear you.
Sorry, Father Francis. Hello, Father Francis.
Oh, I hear you.
Very good, Father Francis.
You ready to go?
Can I take a quick look at my notes?
Okay.
Okay.
Do you have anything to say to Father?
Yeah.
Well, say it.
I can tell you what I learned, Father.
Okay, good. That's hard to do after a whole hour and almost 2 hours of a class. That's pretty hard to do. Go ahead.
Father, last week I learned that the one good way to tell if an emotion's healthy or not is looking on a scale and whether it's balanced or unbalanced. So too much love for something like a 9 or something is too much. Like love for an 8. Love 8 is considered a healthy amount. Also, another good way to tell if emotion is unhealthy or not is to tell whether the emotion is balanced out by love.
What? Say that again.
You can do it.
Another way to tell if a emotion is balanced out so let's say there's someone angered you in some way is to find out if that anger is balanced by love. So if someone hurt you in a way, to make sure that it's healthy is make sure that you're praying for them and you want them to get to heaven.
Okay. All right. Okay.
Also, Father, last class you made a claim that you opposed one man's view that all feelings are good. You proposed that all feelings are, that there are corrupt feelings. I can back you up on that with research.
Okay, tell me.
One example is... children who are taught in these radical left schools that basically indoctrinate them and make them think with their feelings and not with their intellect, and that leads to stuff like these riots and stuff where they burn, loot, and steal stuff. Another and more evidence is proof that demons like to manipulate our emotions and feelings to make us sin.
Okay. What source was this? What was your source?
The left was my own critical thinking and
your source.
Just research, just daily news.
Daily news, sir.
Father.
Okay.
And the demonic thing is from a book called Exorcist Explains the Demonic, which was written by the lead Father Amareth, who was the lead exorcist in Rome for a while.
That's right. And so what did he have to say about good emotions or bad emotions?
He said that demons like to manipulate them to cause us to sin.
I have to think about that. I know the demons can't mess with our intellect. They can mess with our imagination. I guess you would be right about that. They can manipulate our feelings. I never thought of that before. I'm going to think about that. I'll give you credit for it, though. You got to be thinking. Hey, thank you, Joseph. Thank you.
Father, from last week's podcast, I learned that a healthy amount of love is a 4 out of 10. It's not too little and not too much. And
This is said earlier, right? But it depends on what the object is. It depends on the level of goodness of the object or the level of evil of the object. That determines how you should feel towards it.
Yes, Father.
Okay, you're coming up with numbers that aren't related to the object. That's what you're saying is not true. Okay. For example, if the that which you love has a goodness of 4 out of 10, then it's healthy to have a 4 out of 10 love, a 4 out of 10 desire, a 4 out of 10 enjoyment of that good object. Okay, that good person, that good thing. Okay, but you just can't say it's a healthy love if it's a 4 out of 10. It depends on the object. Does that make sense?
Yes, Father Francis, thank you.
Okay, so anything else?
No, Father Francis.
Okay, I know I said that. I said that in class. Okay, so you missed the second half of, you can't have the first half unless you have the second half.
Sorry, sir. Sorry, Father. Father.
Yes.
Okay. Father, I just wanted to tell you with respect to coming to the final exam in person, I'll mm-hmm. connect with Mrs. Theron and try and get a time that works with us, but I've got John Paul on campus at Servite that day. And they don't start until 10 in the morning. And then I've got to be there to pick him up when he's done. So I'll try and work out the timing, but it's going to be a little difficult.
Well, could they come like at 8:30?
In terms of getting back all the way back to Anaheim in time to get John Paul on campus through all of the COVID check and temperatures and all that, I just want to make sure he's on campus before I bring these guys out to Ontario. So, and he also, John Paul runs cross country practice in the morning in Fullerton. So I don't get him home until like 8:45 in the morning to turn him around to get him back on campus at Servite. So it's a juggle in the morning for us when he's back on campus.
Okay. All right.
I'll try and see if I can't get a later morning appointment for these two, and then that might work, but
okay.
We're going to be juggling some stuff.
Yeah. Okay.
All right.
Or you can call me.
Well, I'll see if I can't get them there in person. That probably would be the best option. So.
Very good.
All right. Thank you, Father.
You're welcome.
Bye-bye.
Bye now.
Bye.